We're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. It will be on the screen as well. But the title of the message today is Dangerous Indifference. And we want to answer a question today. When we read Scripture, we know that Scripture is not just for information, it's for application. We apply it to our life, right? So we want to answer this question today as we read the Scripture. We want to answer the question, how can we as believers, as Christians, avoid living a life of indifference? How can we avoid that type of life? So to set a baseline for that question, we need to define the word indifference. And I'm going to read that definition to you before we get into the Scripture. Indifference is this: lack of interest or sympathy. People who are indifferent can present as cold, absent, disinterested, low energy, aloof, and unmotivated. There is a lack of care for situation, person, or community. And maybe you're thinking, that's me before I get my coffee, okay? For a lot of us, it's that way. But how do we avoid living a life like that? No one wants to live a life like that as a believer. We don't want to live a life. That's a dangerous way to live as a believer, because you know what God has called you from, right, as a believer. He forgave you for your sin. He's provided eternity for you, but he's also called you to a mission. We see that in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, right? That's not indifferent. We see in the Great Commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So as a believer, how do we avoid living a life that's full of comfort and apathy and go after people with the gospel? We're going to answer that by looking at the life of Jesus in Matthew 9. Matthew is the author. We know that he's a disciple, so he gives us a very intimate, behind-the-scenes view of the life and the person of Jesus. So we're going to get those details as we read. Read with me in verse 35. It says this: "And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So before we go on, I want us to really focus on this word compassion. This word compassion, because the whole crux of this message about living a life that is not indifferent falls on this word, compassion. This is not the type of feeling that you get when you see, maybe you're driving the other one, you see a puppy that you want to take home because the puppy looks sad, right? The translation into the English of this word doesn't do it justice. This word, compassion, literally means intestines, bowels, right? It's the same word that you find in Acts 1:18 when it says this about Judas. Judas had bought a field with the money he received for his treachery. Falling headfirst there, his body split open, spilling out all of his intestines. That's the same word that we see for compassion here in Matthew chapter 9. So maybe you're thinking, what do intestines and compassion have to do with one another? Great question. We're going to answer that. What that means is when Jesus saw the crowds and say that he had compassion for them, he was twisted up in his insides. His intestines were twisted up. He had a pain in his midsection that caused him to be deeply troubled and moved for these people that he was watching, right? As a parent, you can somewhat understand that when your child is in pain or crying or hurt, you feel that sense of pain and stabbing and anxiousness that Jesus felt. So this compassion is not just like a feeling or emotion. It's like a deep pain in your midsection. A few months ago, my five-year-old daughter, her name's Lainey, and she's a blessing to our family. Late one night, about 2 a.m., she starts to cough really loud. It was almost like a grown man croupy cough deep within her lungs. And then she started to wheeze. We could tell that she was having a hard time catching her breath, right? And we watched her. We didn't know what to do. We started praying. We could see her lungs kind of expanding in a belabored way because she couldn't catch her breath. And in that moment, me as her father, watching my five-year-old daughter just almost to a point where she couldn't breathe at all, was to a point of just twisted up inside, wanting to take her place, fearful, anxious, even angry, not knowing what to do. And that's the way Jesus felt for these people. Now, we were able to give her some medication through a breathing treatment and get medication in her lungs where she could breathe. She's okay, just so you know. But that's how Jesus felt. He was twisted up inside. He was deeply troubled for these people because he had compassion for them. It's a different kind of compassion that we know many times as we experience in life. So I want to share some other examples of compassion that we see in the Gospels. When you read through the Gospels, you guys know this, the Gospels are riddled with accounts of the compassion of Jesus. Here's a few. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus touched the man with leprosy, and he healed him. In that time, you didn't touch anyone with leprosy. They were unclean. He touched the man with leprosy. In Mark chapter 8, he took the blind man by the hand and touched his eyes and healed him. In Mark chapter 7, he touches the deaf and mute man and brings restoration to him. In Mark chapter 5, a man named Jairus, his daughter had died. He took her by the hand, this dead corpse, and brought her back to life. In John chapter 11, we see the story of Lazarus when it says this, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. There's that word compassion again. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord. Then they replied, Jesus wept. He was troubled. He was hurting because people were hurting. If you want to know if God loves you, maybe you've had a season in your life where you're like, does God really care about me? Does God love me? Does he care about my situation? Because it feels like he's distant. If you ever feel that way, and maybe you're not a believer today, maybe you're like, I'm trying to figure out who God is and if he really loves me, because I don't feel that way. If you have that question on your heart, read the Gospels and see the humanity of Jesus and the emotion of Jesus and how he cared for people and how he met them where they were at. So here's a teaching point. We see the Christ-like compassion of Jesus. But here's something we need to know as believers. Compassion will do this. It will insert you into messy situations. If you strive to have this compassion that Christ had, and you strive to follow the Lord and love other people, it's going to put you, insert you right into the middle of messy situations. You hear this all the time. Ministry is messy. As a believer, you may not think of yourself this way. You're a minister. The Bible calls you the hands and feet. The Bible calls you ambassadors of Christ. So you're a minister. Ministry's messy. Ministry's not easy. Ministry's not always smiles and sunshine. It gets messy because we're messy. Look what Jesus did. Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about how Jesus looked at relationships, and he tells the early church to live out their relationships this way. Philippians 2, 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus says this, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, getting messy here, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God left his throne, right? Came in appearance as a man, taking the nature of a servant, and he came in the middle of our mess to love us and show us compassion. He set the example. And Paul says in verse 5, in your relationships, you follow the example of Jesus. So as a believer, we are to get into those messy situations and rub shoulders with people that are hurting. Brother Eddie, I love your ministry. You've went halfway across the world to become a missionary in messy situations. I love that. But you know what? We can do that right here in Marshall too. We've had so many mission teams go out this summer to Colorado and Africa, Ecuador, Europe. But the question to ask is, how are those mission trips preparing us to do ministry in East Texas? Because there are people right here that need the gospel. So we're called to live out this example that Jesus lays before us to have compassion for people that need to hear the gospel. They're right here before us. So as I was preparing for this message, and I don't, this probably happens to you as you're in the Word, I was confronted with a question in my spirit. The Holy Spirit stirred within me. As I see the life of Jesus and how he loved these people and how he heals the people, the lepers and the blind and the people that are outcast, God confronted me with a question. It was this. When is the last time that I have felt that kind of compassion for someone else? I had to be honest with myself. Like, we read about Jesus. If we want to be like Jesus, we do the things that he did, right? The Spirit convicted me and said, when's the last time you felt that kind of compassion where you were twisted up, where you were hurting in your midsection for someone because of their pain or their lostness? And then that led to another question, because it's been a while, to be honest with you. I'm not going to pretend I've got everything together up here. it posed another question. If I am indifferent in my life right now, maybe this is a question that you can ask yourself. If I am living a life of indifference towards other people, what has caused my heart to become callous and indifferent? What are those things? Just being honest with me, my soul, before God, if I'm not compassionate and I'm not in a place where I'm really caring about other people, what has caused me to have a calloused, indifferent heart? That's the question I just want to pose this morning. And I think when we think about our spiritual life and we think about spiritual growth, how can I grow? How can I love people more? How can I become a better Christian? I think we're tempted as church people, I think we're tempted to do this, to come up with a checklist. Okay, I'm not loving like I should be. I'm not serving like I should be. Maybe I need to read the Bible more. Check one. Maybe I need to pray more. Check two. Maybe I need to serve more. Check three. And if we're not careful, listen, we turn Christianity into a checklist. The things that I can do. We make it more about doing, 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 doing. The more I do, the more God will love me. The more I do, the better I'll be. And again, those are good things, right? Reading your Bible is a great thing. Going to church is a great thing. Serving is a great thing. But I think we need to take the example of David, what he did when he asked God to examine his heart. Let's read together Psalm 139. David gave God permission to look into his heart. And he says this, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." I think before we make that checklist so many times, like, God, how can I know you more? God, show me my sin. What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? We need to pause and stop and listen to God and give God permission to look into the core of who we are and to show us those things that are offensive to him. When's the last time you've done that? Just sat with God, turned the radio off, got away from everything, and just said, God, I right now, I give you permission to look into my soul, which no one else can see, and point out those things that are offensive to you. Because if I, as a believer, if I'm not being compassionate to others, God, show me. That's offensive to you. David says, show me my anxious thoughts. You know what he's saying? Show me my selfish thoughts. That word anxious means selfish. I think sometimes we just need to pause in our Christian walk instead of trying to do another Bible plan and memorize verses and all the things that we try to do and do and do and do. We need to pause and time out and say, God, point out the things in my life that you find offensive so I can move on and grow. So we see that David was giving God that permission, and we need to do the same. But we see back in Matthew 9, we see Jesus had compassion, right? This guttural response of what it meant to love other people. Let's see what triggered that. Verse 36 again, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because, here we go, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What brought on that response in Jesus, he saw the people and they were harassed and helpless. That's the ESV version. The KJV says this, they fainted and were scattered abroad, talking about the people. NLT says this, they were confused and helpless. The Christian Standard Bible says they were distressed and dejected. So all these adjectives, fainted, scattered, confused, helpless, distressed, dejected. Does that sound a lot like our world today and what the masses of people are going through that don't know Jesus? And maybe even some that know Jesus? That's what our world is. It hasn't changed. You can just see Jesus up on this hill with his disciples. And he's having this conversation, and the people, the masses of people that were always with Jesus were there. And he saw them. He saw the poverty. He saw the injuries. He saw the disease. He saw the emotional issues. But here's what gave him the biggest emotional wrenching in his midsection. He saw the reality of their need, and their need was salvation. Yes, he cared about the physical needs. We saw that. We see that in the Gospels. But he saw the reality of their need, which was a spiritual need. They needed salvation. And because of that, because they didn't have that, they were harassed and helpless. He said they were sheep without a shepherd. Let's break that word harassed down. The root meaning of the word harass, which Jesus saw in the people, means being flayed or having your skin torn apart. You think about a sheep. He calls them sheep. Sheep walking through the wilderness being cut up by thorns and sharp rocks. That's the word harassed. It means this: battered, bruised, mangled, ripped apart, worn out, exhausted. That's what he's seeing in these sheep, right? Sheep need a shepherd. I've never been into FFA. I don't know a lot about livestock, but I know common knowledge is sheep do not have a robust IQ. Would you agree with me? Yeah, they're not smart animals. And Jesus calls us sheep. Sheep need a leader. Sheep need guidance. He calls them helpless. Helpless means this in that culture: to throw down with considerable force, to throw down, to hurt, to throw down in a prone position, face down. This word would be used in reference to corpses lying on the ground. He is seeing dead people, spiritually dead people, without a shepherd. And he's referring to the religious leaders at that time. They were not good shepherds. If you see the New Testament, you read through it, you see how many times that Jesus would call out the religious leaders. The religious leaders were making religion a burden, something like a checklist, a taskmaster. They made God an ogre, someone that was distant, someone that didn't care. They put heavy burdens on the people. They didn't serve the people. They didn't lead the people like a shepherd should. They didn't protect the people. They didn't feed the people. And Jesus sees us like a sheep without a shepherd. James Merritt, pastor and theologian, says this about the religious leaders: the religious crowd built walls, Jesus built bridges. And that's what they did in that time. They weren't being led well. Matthew 23, Jesus, referring to the religious crowd, says this, verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you to do, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move a finger." That's the leaders they had in this time. He goes on to say in Matthew 23, verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness." Religious leaders look great on the outside. They'd go pray in the streets, and they looked holy, and they had the best clothes. They knew the scripture, but on the inside, they were dead. And those were the people that were in charge of leading the sheep spiritually. In contrast, Jesus is a good shepherd. He says this in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as my Father knows me, I know the Father and lay my life down for the sheep." So we see these people are helpless because of their leaders. They're harassed because of their leaders. The leaders had made religion a heavy burden opposed to freedom. But they're also harassed by their sin, just as all humanity is harassed by sin. Romans 6:23 says this: "The wages of sin is death." He saw their real need because he had compassion for them. He saw that their life was leading to death because they were conquered by sin. As a believer, listen, we must pray for God to give us his eyes so we can see people as eternal beings, lost or saved. They have value. When you're compassionate about someone, you see them as God sees them. But I want to give a warning here. I want to give a caution to the church in general, not just Marshall, but church in general. As we strive to be compassionate, as we strive to reach people with the gospel and to love people like Jesus loves them, we must be careful in a few areas. We must not let cultural compassion creep into the church, because there's a difference between biblical, Christ-like compassion and the compassion of the culture. What I mean by that is cultural compassion says this: as a loving, kind person, you affirm people in their sin. Now, we know the world doesn't use the word sin. I don't think the world believes in sin. But cultural compassion says this: if you're going to be a loving, kind person and not a hypocrite, you're going to love people where they're at. You're going to love people in their, you're going to affirm their experience. You're going to affirm their truth, which we know their truth is an oxymoron, right? There's only the truth. There's not your truth, my truth. There's only the truth. So the culture would say, you Christians are hypocrites. You're not compassionate, because if you're compassionate, you would affirm people in their sin, where they're at, which is not true. That's not real love. Christ-like compassion says this: it doesn't affirm people in their sin. It affirms we need the gospel because of our sin. That's biblical compassion. Biblical compassion tells the truth. A great indicator of how much you love someone in your life is if you'll tell them the truth. When you really love someone, you'll tell them the truth. So as a church, we don't let the culture creep in to change what we know, to twist the word compassion. Compassion is telling others the truth. And Jesus saw these people were not saved, and they needed the truth. We need that in the church. Men, you need other men in your life that will look you in the eye and say, hey, I love you, but you're not doing right. You're not living right. You're not being the father and husband that God has called you to be. We need that in the church. Not just us. Ladies, you need other ladies that will sharpen you and speak life into you and speak truth into you. We need that. We need someone that will look us in the eye as a believer and hold us accountable and say, hey, you're not living like God has called you to live. We need people in our life that will tell us the truth. When I was early in youth ministry years ago at a different church, we had just got a new pastor. He's been in there maybe a month or so. The church got a call. He got a call to go see a husband that wanted to divorce his wife. And he wanted me to go with him because I knew the family a little bit, and he was new, the pastor was new. And so on the way over there, like they don't teach you this in seminary. Like, what do you say in this situation? This is gonna be a hard conversation. So we go, we sit down with this guy, he's on his own, and he gives us all these reasons why he wants to leave his wife. And none of them are biblical. They're really selfish. He's tired of dealing with marriage. He's tired of working on his marriage, which if you're married, you know marriage is not easy. It is a work. But he gives us all these reasons why he wants to leave his family, because life would be easier for him. And in that moment, I had to look him in the eye. I was younger than him at the time. Still am, I guess. I had to look him in the eye and say, hey, you're about to make a decision that's going to affect your three girls and your wife for the rest of their lives. Are you ready to do that? You have no grounds to leave your wife. And that's a hard conversation we had to have in that moment. And I can say 13 years later, they're still married and they have grandkids. And that was nothing about me, but that was just living out the New Testament church of holding each other accountable and speaking truth to one another. As believers, we're called to see people as eternal beings, lost or saved, and speak the truth of the gospel to them. Not affirm them in their sin. That's not love. If a bridge is out on Highway 80, you're going to call everybody you know and tell them about it. Hey, don't go that way. Well, that's the shortest route. That's what my GPS says. Don't go that way. Trust me. As a believer, we know the truth. We share the truth with those, even though it's a hard conversation. So Jesus saw their need, their real need, which was salvation. Then he goes on to say this, verse 36 and 37. He saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. When you have compassion, you love people, you see them like Christ, and then you have this mindset that's a sent out mindset. God has sent me out to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sent. I think you guys may have signs. I know we have signs. You're now entering the mission field when you leave the church. We come together to be encouraged, to be sharpened, but we're sent out with a mission to share the truth with those that need it. I love what he says here. He says, he didn't say, go out, go share. The first thing he told his disciples was to pray. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, therefore pray. Before you go out, before you have a strategy, before you start knocking on doors, pray. And he doesn't say pray for the lost. He says pray for more laborers. We need more. Church, this is all hands on deck. This is all of us. This is not just deacons or staff or leaders. This is a mission for every believer under God. He uses this illustration of harvest. Harvest, every human in that culture would have known what the harvest was and how important it was. Humanity depended on the harvest. It wasn't a Walmart, it wasn't a Brookshire's. You got your sustenance through the harvest. And harvest meant urgency. Certain crops, you had a certain time to get the crops, to harvest the crops. They were time sensitive. There was an urgency about getting those crops in the harvest. He's telling the disciples, there's an urgency about sharing the gospel. We've got to be out, and as we're doing life, have an urgency for those people that God puts in our life that aren't by chance, that we can lead them to Christ. When you have this mindset of being sent out, every interaction in your life is important. There's no, this is not important, we can wait till tomorrow, we can procrastinate. When you're sent out and you're compassionate about other people, every conversation you have is either leading someone closer to Christ or maybe farther away. Do we have this mindset? Urgency. But the killer of urgency is this. We have this thought, we can do it tomorrow. We can do it tomorrow. We've got next week. We can just wait. Jesus tells them to pray for more laborers. It's urgent. So as we close today, I'm going to just challenge us to be a people of prayer. Maybe you haven't been praying for urgency with your own life, or praying for the lost, or praying for God to give you the words. But he closes this thought with telling his disciples to pray. And here's what prayer does, and I'll close. Prayer doesn't change the will of God, but it conforms our will to God's will. Think about it like this. If you've been in a boat, you know this. If you're in a boat and you pull up to the shore and you throw that anchor out, right, you're not pulling the shore to your boat. You're not pulling the earth to you. You're pulling your boat to the shore. And when you pray, it's what God does to your will. He conforms your heart and your will to his. So as we close, I'm just going to ask that we would have a time to pray together as a church. Don't pray for someone else, that someone else would be a laborer. Pray for God to show you those areas in your life that you need to give to him so you'll have a compassionate heart for the lost. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your compassion. We thank you for the way that you love us. God, you say in your word that you were close to the brokenhearted. God, I pray that you would just give this body of believers just compassion for those people that you've placed in their life that need the gospel. God, help us to see people like you see them. God, point out apathy in our life. Convict us of apathy and laziness and indifference. Give us a freshness of your spirit. Help us to be aware of those people that maybe we don't even know now, but you're going to put in our life so we can have those conversations about the gospel, about you. Give us the courage to do it. Convict us. God, I pray that you would just convict us this morning. Of not loving well. God, we thank you for the way that you have saved us, the way that you did leave heaven to come to earth and to be obedient on a cross for us. God, I pray that that grace that you have shown us through the cross, that we would extend that grace to other people in our lives. Just convict our hearts. Convict us for being too busy, for being selfish. Just give us a love for our community. Lord, I thank you for this church and that the light that they are here in this city, God. Continue to use them here to do the gospel work. In your name we pray, amen.